Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, my favorite radio car partner.
Anita. And my favorite.
Friday show,
you're
Tobias.
Always my favorite. How's that?
Friday show, Tobias and Sarah, Jess and Anita. First responders. You know, what does Jesus 911 stand for? It's there's actually a prayer. It sits in Psalm 69, I think, verse 2. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. That's what we mean. So there's a play on Jesus 911. Yeah, it's for first responders. Yeah, we want cops to listen and firemen and paramedics. But most importantly, it's Psalm 69, verse 2. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. So every single one of us that invokes that prayer, we're all part of Jesus 911. A lot to talk about today on the spiritual warfare front. Anita, tomorrow is a big day, December 12th. The Blessed right. Virgin Mary she's hailed in the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's yes. tomorrow. That's yes. the big feast day.
Right, the big feast day, especially for the Latin community, because this is where Our Lady Guadalupe appeared to to Juan Diego, Saint Juan Diego at that. And his real name, well, let's go into a little bit of yeah. the history of it.
So who is Our Lady of Guadalupe, and talk about her patroness?
Okay, so Our Lady of Guadalupe is patron saint of Americas. And the story of Our Lady of Guadalupe started in 1531, long before the United States of America. Mary appeared to little Juan Diego. His name was Cuatlatautzin, and that means the talking eagle. That's the meaning of his name. And he's a young indigenous Mexican man. She was... is dressed as a simple pregnant woman, Mexican woman. She left an imprint. Our Lady left an imprint of herself on Juan Diego's, I guess, his sarape, right?
It's called Atilma.
Atilma.
Atilma sarape.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so because of that, the Basilica of Our Lady Guadalupe houses this miraculous dress still with the original imprint. The Basilica has become a place of popular pilgrimage for millions of pilgrims down to the centuries.
In fact, I've read that that's the second most visited Christian shrine in the world. The first one mm-hmm. I've read from encyclopedias is the empty tomb yes. of Jesus, the Holy Sepulchre. First most visited
wow,
Christian shrine.
That's incredible.
The second most.
Way because more people believe that it's a true miracle.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there's scientists.
If you believe in science yep, validates this miracle.
Absolutely. I mean, there's the colors are just out of the ordinary for earthly colors here on earth.
Yeah, they can't find
the
ingredients.
You can't find the ingredients to the colors. I believe that you can hear the, I think they...
Yeah, doctors have put
a stethoscope yeah. on Our Lady's
stomach.
Abdomen, and they
heard,
can
they
hear
a heartbeat.
So there's just so miraculous
things. Yeah, there's a lot
to
it.
Yeah, so also, Jesse has a CD set called Our Lady Guadalupe.
It's four hours. Into all this.
So of those of you that are interested in purchasing that, you can find it on our website. But he just goes really in depth
Our
Lady of Guadalupe.
So who is Mary? Mary is the mother of our Savior and Redeemer and is called by the great church's document. She's called a sign of hope, a sign of certain hope and a comfort to the pilgrim people of God. And when you say, okay, Mary's hope of what? Well, she's hope of the ultimate blessing for humanity. That's eternal life with God through Jesus Christ, her son. And the church declares that devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. The church rightly honors the Blessed Virgin Mary with special devotion, as the Catechism says in paragraph 971 and 972. Now, we as Catholics do not believe that Mary is a god. We don't believe that she's a god, obviously, or a goddess. But the Bible does say all generations will call me blessed, and this is not the will of man. This is straight prophecy from Scripture. And her apparition in 1531 caused the conversion of about 9 million Mexicans, or should I should say indigenous Indians, yep. from the idol worship of the Aztec Empire to the one true faith, the Catholic faith, underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Catholics, we should not be afraid to call upon Mary in all our necessities. Let me just quote
what... I wanted to also share that, you know, we have different names for Our Lady, but it's the same lady. For those that don't know the difference, you know, Our Lady of Fatima, you know, Our Lady of Lourdes, Our Lady Guadalupe, that's the same Blessed Mother appearing in different parts of the world. I mean, how much more can our Lord grab us by the lapels and just tell us, my mother is sending you, is reaching out to you to come to me.
With a message. It's a gospel message.
Absolutely.
Pope Paul VI said that all Marian apparitions are, he says, it's just a repetition of the gospel. Believe, repent, convert, convert, do penance. All the Marian apparitions are the repetition of the gospel message. There's nothing, there's no additional stuff. Let me just mention something I need to hear from tomorrow's Magnificat. It's short.
Yep.
It says,
okay.
55-year-old Juan Diego met the Blessed Virgin Mary on the morning of December 9th, 1531, as he hurried to Mass near Mexico City. She wished to have a church built and to be acknowledged as the mother of the true God. After the local bishop, Bishop Zumárraga, deflected the Virgin's request, Juan Diego brought roses in his rough cloak as a sign. Unfurling his cloak, Juan revealed a miraculous image of the Virgin wearing a black maternity belt and bearing the jasmine flower over her womb. This Aztec symbolism clearly showed Mary's unborn child to be the divine center of the cosmos. In 1999, St. John Paul II declared Our Lady Guadalupe patroness of the unborn. And in some way, shape, or form, I think Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Immaculate Conception, who's the patroness of the United States, is going to have something to do one day with the eradication of Roe versus Wade. That's my take.
Absolutely. And I just want to mention, too, our parish is Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Right.
Yeah. Yep. Our Novus Ordo parish is Our Lady
of
Guadalupe.
We go to two. We go to Novus Ordo parish and we go to Latin Mass parish and FSSP. So we're parishioners at two places.
Yes.
Okay.
There's nothing wrong with that.
We got good news.
Yeah, we have a victory. Victory for you California people out there.
Praise the Lord.
Wow. The Catholic priest has judge prohibits COVID-19 restriction enforcement. So there you go. They have won in the California Superior Court, which issued a preliminary injunction protecting Father Trevor Burfitt and his Catholic parishes from the discrimination being heaped on them by Governor Gavin Newsom and those under his authority in the name of COVID-19 prevention. The Thomas More Society attorneys...
Good Catholic law firm, by the way.
Thomas More Society attorneys are representing Burfitt in his...
Father Burfitt.
Burfitt. And his suit against Newsom and other state, county, and municipal officials.
Yep, the Supreme Court's decision in the Brooklyn Diocese versus Como has opened the way to the liberation of churches from the absurd and bigoted superstition that they are veritable death chambers threatening the entire population, said Thomas More Society Special Counsel Christopher Ferrara, who he's a great Catholic man.
And this priest has a supernatural faith because he's fighting secular courts.
He took on the governor
of
California.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for courageous men like that. We need more of those in the bishopric.
Yes.
We need prelates to do that.
So Judge Gregory Pulskamp issued the order on December 10th prohibiting Newsom and the others named in the lawsuit from enforcing COVID-19 related restrictions against Father Burfitt. The court specifically singled out the provisions of Governor Newsom's blueprint for a safer economy and his regional stay-at-home order as failing to treat houses of worship in a manner equal to the favored class of entities, meaning entities permitted to engage in indoor activities, also known as essential businesses or critical infrastructure, including big box retail stores, grocery stores, home improvement stores, hotels, airports, train stations, bus stations, movie production houses, warehouses, factories, schools, and a lengthy list of additional businesses as well.
Yeah. And he continues, after more than 9 months of the tyranny in the name of containing the spread of the virus, they have failed to contain the gubernatorial dictators presiding over draconian lockdowns are running out of runway on their claim that churches are somehow more dangerous viral vectors than any of the litany of essential businesses, crowded with customers that they allow to operate 100% capacity, said Thomas More Society Special Counsel Christopher Ferreira.
The Supreme Court's decision in Brooklyn Diocese versus Cuomo has opened the way to the liberation of churches.
Thank you, Jesus.
Again, just from this absurd and bigoted, superstitious way that they're calling Catholic churches death chambers, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
Not even hair salons, which by the services offered necessitate close personal contact, have been subject to this onerous and barefaced biases heaped upon the houses of worship, said Christopher Ferrara, attorney. He says, we're deeply grateful to Judge Polskamp for his recognition that as his decision states, quoting the Brooklyn Diocese case, but even in a pandemic, the Constitution cannot be put away and forgotten. The restrictions at issue here, by effectively barring many from attending religious services, strike at the very heart of the First Amendment's guarantee of religious liberty. Before allowing this to occur, we have a duty to conduct a serious examination of the need for such a drastic measure. So that's the good news report, babe.
Yeah,
we're gonna move on to something else now.
Yeah, that is awesome.
Really good news.
And I guess this judge is probably a constitutional lawyer.
Constitutionalist, yeah. And this happened in the county of Kern, by the way.
Oh, but here comes our mother.
Here she comes.
Here she comes. Tomorrow's your first day. We love you, mother.
Ora pro nobis. Prega por nosotros. Pray for us.
La bonita morenita. Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pray for us. Pray for us.
Yes, we're going to do a prayer right now for all the audience. It's called the Lorica. Let me tell you a little bit about this. Okay, there's a document that's making its rounds on the internet. The witches also have this their own calendar. The witch community, the Wiccan, it's on the internet, and they're asking people who practice witchcraft to perform a monthly binding ritual called a curse or a spell against Donald Trump until he's removed from office. And the next, according to their calendar, the next spell that must be performed at midnight on every waning crescent moon is going to be on December 13th. So that's this Sunday.
Yep.
So Father John Zoldorf, a very good Catholic priest who's very traditional and very, very orthodox, he recommends that all of us sometime before midnight on December 13th, in fact, I would do it all week, and I would do December 12th and 13th. That's when we're going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to do it right now as well. He recommends that we pray this powerful exorcism prayer from St. Patrick of Ireland. It's called the Lorica. And this prayer is to counter the spiritual attack against President Trump by these witches. And so the St. Lorica prayer is a prayer of protection. Mm-hmm. What can you tell us about this prayer, Anita?
Okay, before I say that, I think it's interesting how they chose December 13th, a day after the Feast of Our Lady Guadalupe. I say that because I'm sure they weren't able to launch off any prayers or curses
December 12th,
because Mary is the firewall.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so that I found that pretty interesting.
So
don't you think so? I mean, that's
calendar.
Just my opinion, my humble opinion.
Yeah.
I'm just a simple woman.
Yeah, no. It makes sense that they're saying, okay, December 12th, when we start trying to fire off our curses, they're going to be blocked by Our Lady Guadalupe.
Why? Because there's masses honoring Our Lady. There's rosaries galore 24/7, from 12 midnight on, there's prayers and not worship, but honor of Our Lady and masses. So I think that has a lot to do with it.
That's why the Satanists have said, you know what, I don't think the Satanists can effectively do anything, or the witches, from December 9th to the 12th. Because for those four days, there's all kinds of prayer around the world, especially in the Americas, North and South America, as the result of this feast day. And so they said, okay, let the Catholics fire off their cannons, because we're going to be ineffective. We're going to be blocked. Right. And we'll take the next day. Maybe Catholics may relax a little bit.
Right.
Who knows?
Okay, let's get back to the lorica. What does it mean? Okay, a lorica is a Latin word, means breastplate, and refers to the ancient armor worn to protect the chest. An old tradition has it that on Easter morning, as St. Patrick and his band of missionaries proceeded in processional order toward the king's court, they chanted the sacred lorica, called the
Fiera,
or deer's cry.
I like that better. The deer's cry.
Yeah. Specially composed by Patrick for their protection. As the minions of the Druids lay in ambush to intercept and kill Patrick's band on their way to court, the assassins now saw not Patrick and his companions pass, but a harmless herd of gentle deer. A doe followed by her 20 fawns. Hence the hymns titled Fiat Fira, Deer's Cry, having been carried safe by the Lord through the ambush prepared for them. St. Patrick led his hosts into the king's presence, chanting, "Let them that will trust in the chariots and horses, but we walk in the name of the Lord." Through all the centuries since the Fiat Fira,
the deer's cry,
which many authorities pronounce to be Patrick's own work and the first hymn written in Gaelic, has been used by the Irish as a lorica for protection.
So we're going to pray the Lorica of St. Patrick. It's an exorcism prayer against witchcraft, Satanists, and the occult. And by the way, the Druids were occult priests in Ireland that practiced the occult and the black arts. So let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. President Trump arise today. Through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I'm going to let you pray one paragraph, then I'll pray the other.
Okay. President Trump, arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom.
President Trump, arise today through the strength of the love of cherubim, in obedience of angels, in service of archangels, in the hope of resurrection to meet with reward, in the prayers of patriarchs, in the preachings of the apostles, in faiths of confessors, in innocence of virgins, in deeds of righteous men.
President Trump, arise today through the strength of heaven, light of the sun, splendor of the fire, speed of lightning, swiftness of the wind, depth of the sea, stability of the earth, firmness of the rock.
President Trump, arise today through God's strength to pilot him, God's might to uphold him, God's wisdom to guide him, God's eye to look before him, God's ear to hear him, God's word to speak for him, God's hand to guard him, God's way to lie before him, God's shield to protect him, God's host to save him from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires him ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude.
President Trump, summon today all these powers between him and evil, against every cruel, merciless power that opposes his body and soul, against incantations of false prophets, against black logs of pagandum, against false laws of heretics, against craft of idolatry, against spells of women and smiths and wizards, against every knowledge that corrupts man, body and soul. Christ, shield him today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that reward may come to him in abundance. Christ with him, Christ before him, Christ behind him, Christ in him, Christ beneath him, Christ above him, Christ on his right, Christ on his left, Christ when he lies down, Christ when he sits down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of him, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of him, Christ in the eye that sees him, Christ in the ear that hears him.
President Trump, arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. And we'll end with a Saint Michael.
Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Santi Michele Arcangeli, defending us in praelio, contra nequitium et insidious diaboli et supersidium, impedet ideus supplices et precamat tuque, princeps militiae celestis, satanamaliosque, spiritus malignus, qui ad perditionem animarum pervagantur in mundo, divina virtute, inferno detrude. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
For those that would like the Lyrica, after the show I'll post it so you can pray it, and if not, you could always get it online. And
the Lyrica of St. Patrick. Yeah, we'll post it on the blog. We'll send it on the blog.
I'll send it on the blog, and then it'll be there for you so you can pray. We need to pray, especially right now. Within this week, we're going to know the outcome of pretty much the election.
Yep. This election that they're trying to steal, the Marxist left is trying to steal.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Anita, we're going to go into positive gear because
absolutely.
The most important thing for us as Catholics to stay protected against the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion is a prayer life. What exorcists call a protocol. In other words, just like athletes have a protocol to work out, UFC fighters, football players, there's a protocol. People that run marathons, protocol. Somebody who's studying for a test, RN exams, lawyer exams. At the end. There's
hospitals
a protocol.
Have protocols on treatments.
Everything has, police work has a protocol.
Right.
As
it's
Catholics,
to follow.
We also have, we're going to give you a protocol to live in a state of grace. In fact, I wrote it in a book called Lord, Prepare My Hands for Battle. And it, probably the best chapter I have on this book is called Living in a State of Grace. So that's what we're going to go through. And we're going to go through it in detail.
Yeah, if you have that book,
in
you can
detail.
Follow along with us.
And I'm going to,
that would be wonderful.
Yeah, we're going to explain to you what it means to live in a state of grace and how to do so. But before we do, I just want to quote some things on the power of prayer itself, Anita.
Yeah.
Here's because a lot of this is based on a strong life of prayer as a protocol.
And discipline. Yes.
St. Padre Pio says that prayer is the oxygen of the soul. So think about that. What oxygen is to the body, prayer is to the soul.
Right. And St. Augustine says, pray as if everything depends on God and act as if everything depends on you.
Wow.
Also,
those are good words to live by right now.
Right. Also, if you pray well, you will live well. If you live well, you will die well. If you die well, all will be well.
Wow.
Wonderful quotes to just try to memorize those. Just throughout your day, okay, I know it depends. Everything depends on God, so I got to act like it depends on me.
Yes.
But, you know, we through everything that we do and say.
You know, you even get some wise sayings, Anita, from like the founding fathers. And some of these are non-Catholics, obviously, but, you know, God obviously inspires, because a lot of them are baptized, and so there's some grace working there.
Right, and I think the Christian influence was so much more heightened and stronger during those times.
246 years ago,
founding fathers, they didn't can think about not going to church, whether you're Protestant or you're Catholic.
Yeah, you're right.
Or, you know, they went to church and worshiped the way they felt that was the right.
Their tradition.
Yeah, their tradition.
Yeah, in fact, Benjamin Franklin, he was known to say is, work as if you were to live 100 years, pray as if you're going to die tomorrow. Those are wise words right
those
there.
Those are wise. And it only comes from the Word of God and his prayer life. That tells you when these, whether they're founding fathers
or inventors
inventors or saints
or statesmen.
That came from God. It's wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, because they were seeking him.
Remember.
So God gives you that illuminance of your mind.
And remember, don't say, well, he's a Protestant. How can he? Well, guess what? God spoke through a donkey in the book of Numbers to give a message to Balaam. So, so yes, God can use anybody to speak some truth.
Right.
There's another great quote from a doctor of the church.
Right. Saint Alphonsus Liguori, he says, he who prays is saved. He who prays not is damned. Whoa.
One more time, say
whoa.
It.
He who prays is saved. He who prays not is damned. So in other words, you're on your way to salvation if you pray. But if you don't, you're on your way to damnation. So just the total opposite, right? And here comes Our Lady, La Bonita, Morenita. We love you, Mary.
What up, Pronobis?
This is 911. We'll be back.
Patrons of the Americas. All right. Spiritual Warfare, Friday show.
Tobias and Sarah.
Are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
We are back. Jesus 911 with Tobias and Sarah.
Jess and Anita.
Yeah.
Fridays is just straight what we would call just fundamental spiritual warfare for Catholics. It's just for the common man.
Yes.
There's a good question, Anita, on the chat. What
yes.
Was it?
The question is from STM Traps, T-R-A-P-S. He says, is it safe for someone not in a state of grace to pray this prayer, the Lorica?
Absolutely not. Because here's what you're doing. When you're praying spiritual warfare prayers like the Lorica, like the Auxilium Christianorum, like the St. Michael the Archangel prayer, Your prayer only has power, only has merit if you're in a state of grace. If you're not in a state of grace, read John 9:31. God doesn't listen to your prayer. But furthermore, here's the danger. These spiritual warfare prayers, what you're doing is you're pushing back against the diabolical. That's what you're doing. Now, if you're in a state of grace and you're doing these prayers, the demon says, okay, who's deploying these prayers? And they see, oh, okay, he's in a state of grace. He pushed me back. I can't do nothing about it. Ah, but if you're pushing back against the diabolical with spiritual warfare prayers and you're in mortal sin, the demon says, okay, who's pushing back? Who's punching me in the face with these prayers? Oh, this guy's in mortal sin. Attack. So yeah, those prayers will have an initial, it'll cause them pain. It'll drive them back. And then they're going to come back and it's called diabolical retaliation. They will retaliate against you, your spouse, or your children if you're using these prayers without being in a state of grace. It's like giving a kid, get a six-year-old kid, hey, son, here's an AR-15. Here's the clip. Put the clip on. Here you go. Just squeeze this trigger and go off into the backyard. There's danger to saying prayers when you're not in a right relationship with God. You must repent, confess, amend your life, and then you must, that's called living in a state of grace. And now you're prepared to start praying any prayers that the Catholic Church has given us. But you can't be doing these prayers until you're in a right relationship with God, which is this whole show, living in a state of grace,
right,
which we're going to get into right
and
now.
And that's our goal here, is to get you in the state of grace or get those that you love, your loved ones that are out there that are not living in a state of grace. Yeah. And obviously, you need to pray for them. Pray for them.
Anita, what is there's another doctor in the church that says something powerful about prayer.
Yes, yeah, the doctor. She's a very famous doctor, St. Teresa of Avila.
Yep.
And she says, he who practices mental prayer has traveled half the journey.
Half the journey to heaven.
Half the journey to heaven. However, he who does not practice at least 15 minutes of mental prayer a day is an animal. Let me say that again. He who practices mental prayer has traveled half the journey. However, he who does not practice at least 15 minutes of mental prayer a day is an animal. So what's the difference? You know, I know Scott Hahn, we've mentioned this before. He mentioned in his biblical
Book of Revelation, verse
that,
by verse.
Up until the 6 days, we're all like animals. And then the seventh day distinguishes us.
The human person.
The human person. We are now human because we enter into God's rest, and it's a day of worship.
And only human beings were meant to enter into God's rest and worship, because animals can't adore God. They don't have a rational intellect or a rational soul. So they can't worship God. They don't understand. They can't, like, say, holy, holy, holy.
No,
you know? They can't do that.
Worship their creator. Who created me? Yeah. Oh, I think God did.
So, who knows in the next world how things will factor in About animals. We don't know, but we know that they don't have a rational soul. Yeah,
I don't think about that too much. I hate to say
I'll leave
it.
That to God. I'll leave
I know
that
you,
to God.
You animal lovers, that's great. I'm glad that brings you consolation, comfort. It's fun. We've had animals before, but you know, my objective is to get people to heaven, and that's what my concern is right now.
That's right.
But okay, so
and here's something important: is many exorcists have said that they don't know anybody who's possessed, who's gotten possessed, that practices 15 minutes of mental prayer every day, i.e. the rosary. Mm-hmm. So somebody who has a dedicated life of praying the rosary every day, exorcist says, people that practice meditative prayer every day, 15 minutes, he goes, I don't know any case of possession.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so again, here's the important point of St. Teresa. Mental prayer, divine rosary, dolor rosary, the holy rosary, the stations of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if you
and adoration.
If you don't do this 15 minutes a day, what happens? Here's the problem. St. Paul talks about in Romans 7. Our spirit is touched by God, but we also have a fallen nature that has beast-like tendencies.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to basically command your life? Whoever you feed more. If all you're doing is feeding your flesh.
Yeah.
You're going to feed the animal appetites, the base dark side of you.
Yep.
But if you're feeding your soul with prayer, that's going to be the guiding force of your life, your behavior and stuff.
Right. And I think, when we pray, just remember, it's an offensive weapon. Our prayer is just shooting arrows into the air. And each of those arrows are just wounding demons.
Absolutely.
So just remember that. That prayer is so important, especially the 15 minutes of prayer. You are battle ready at this point.
That's right.
And
I've heard an acronym on prayer. It's P-U-S-H. It goes, pray until something happens. P-U-S-H. Pretty good acronym. Pray until something happens.
And that's forever.
Yeah, that's right.
Forever.
There's another acronym on prayer. What is it?
Was it pray? Okay, P-R-A-Y, it means praise, reflect, ask, and yearn.
That's good.
Praise, reflect, ask, and yearn. Yes, we need to do that.
We need to pray daily and pray often, and we can only stand tall against evil as long as we stay on our knees before the Lord. Okay, let's move now into
the state of grace.
Yeah. This is the most important aspect of spiritual warfare, because people are always wondering, they're always fascinated with the enemy, the diabolical, but we need to be more fascinated with Jesus Christ and living in a relationship with him. And as Catholics, we've termed that, that's called living in a state of grace.
Right.
So
right.
I'll give the Jesse Romero definition of living in a state of grace, but we'll back it up with scripture and catechism. But here's my definition of living in a state of grace.
Go, honey.
It basically means imitating Jesus Christ, and the only possible way to live in a state of grace is through him, with him, and in him. You notice I just quoted the church's prayer there.
Right. And can you repeat that again?
Okay. The only way to live in a state of grace is to live through him, with him, and in him. That's part of the church's prayer, by the way.
That's
beautiful. And that's the essential key to, we're not living through anybody else, through some actors, entertainers, sports figures, nobody else. It is Christ that we try to imitate.
Right.
And in fact, there's many. Here's a couple of basic rules that all Catholics need to know.
Okay. Yeah, those rules that, some of are either ignorant of them or knowingly failed to follow them. The following three Bible verses will give us give us guiding principles in order to live in a state of grace.
So what are they?
What are they? Okay, number one, St. Paul says, be an imitator of me. I am of Christ. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Another one is, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And this is Paul, St. Paul writing. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. The last one's Ephesians. So be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love, Ephesians 5:1.
So that's the essential key here,
right?
Is what I just said before, is that we have to live through him, with him, and in him. How do you do that? You have to imitate him. You have when we say that, through him, with him, and in him, we're basically saying at Mass, I want to imitate Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the one that I want to emulate. I want my soul, I want my intellect, my will to imitate Jesus in all things.
Right.
And in fact,
and that's where I think we have to reflect when we're going to take action throughout our days, the actions we take. Let's always try to say, is this what Jesus would do? You know, there's that saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? So, I mean, that's something
that's
very
a good
simple.
Point of reference.
Absolutely.
I think a youth pastor came up with it, but it's good. It's good.
It's a good thing.
Yeah. I mean,
that was very popular, and that makes you think.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do in this case?
When a Protestant does something good, I'm not going to be like, oh, it's Protestant.
Right. No,
sometimes they come up with some good stuff. And
right. Why? They because just enhance. They
get
do
it from the Bible.
Right.
Because they're Bible alone people.
They enhance Catholicism. They don't realize it. They're adding more supplies to
they give us more ammunition at times. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, talking about imitating Christ, my wife just quoted three verses from the New Testament that were called Imitate Jesus. There, also, one of the best-selling books in Catholicism is authored by a monk back in the 14th century. His name is Thomas A. Kempis. And it's a famous book. It's called The Imitation of Christ. In fact, that book is like a retreat itself. You read the book, it's like taking you into a retreat. And when you read the book, you'll come to the very obvious conclusion that the best strategy to live the Christian life is imitate Jesus. That's the whole point of his book. And so, I mean, as a Catholic, let's remember the words of St. Augustine. Anita just quoted him a little in the last segment. He said, if you pray well, you will live well. If you live well, you will die well. And if you die well, all will be well. And I have to say this. Now, the Catholic faith, when you look at the teachings, are perfect. Not the people, we're all sinners, but the teaching and the sacraments are perfect and holy. And insofar as I look at the teachings and the sacraments, which are perfect and holy, I say, wow, the Catholic Church is too good to be true.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, it's on a human level, Catholicism is too hard to be followed and live perfectly. On a human level, it's only the grace of God.
What is that word? The grace.
There it is. That allows us to live the life of a Catholic.
And it makes it so much easier. You know, I want to go back to St. Augustine's quote, if you pray well, live well. I know there's someone on the chat, our comadre, Laura. I'm going to single you out, lady. She's homeschooled and I homeschooled. We were in the same homomeschooling group. And she used to put that in her email. And that's the first
that's
time
right,
I ever heard that. And I just want to thank her, because every time I hear that really quick, I think of her. Laura, we love you.
Yeah, she's a wise woman.
Yes, absolutely. And here we go.
Here she comes.
Yeah, here she comes. The beautiful woman, the Morenita.
Ora pro nobis. Ruega por nosotros.
The crusher of the serpent.
Right.
Pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms, baby. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
Patroness of the Americas, patroness of the pro-life movement. Pray for us. Ora pro nobis.
Jesus 911, and we're back.
When I think about the Blessed Virgin Mary and all her apparitions, Our Lady Guadalupe, especially since I'm Mexican-American, I feel so protected. I just do. I just know that come what may, whatever happens in this country in the future, knowing that we're in the mantle of her care, under her protection, I just feel protected. I mean,
absolutely.
talk about the ultimate mama's bear. You know what I'm saying?
Right. She's there and she's ready to just comfort us in every issue of our lives and just to protect us.
In fact, there's a promise by the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's made it to several saints. This is approved apparitions that if you start your morning off with three Hail Marys, in the evening you end with three Hail Marys, she will protect you throughout the day and throughout the evening from mortal sin. Well, where does mortal sin come from? Comes from your fallen nature, comes from the devil also.
Right.
So she'll protect you from Satan and from your own disordered appetites.
Absolutely.
So now we're talking about living in a state of grace.
And we have a great question from the chat. Let's see. David Horster. I hope I pronounced your name right. His question is, when in a state of grace, how do we reach what is called perfection? There's a question for you, sweetie.
Great question.
Yeah.
As Catholics, there's three stages to the interior life. It's called the purgative stage, step one. Step two, the illuminative stage. Step three, the unitive stage. The unitive stage, when you basically reach perfection, when you can say the words of St. Paul, Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And now I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. When you can say in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Very few people will reach the unitive stage in this lifetime while you have a body, because our body, you know, rages with concupiscence. And so most of us, again, we just go between the purgative, the illuminative stage, purgative, illuminative stage, purgative. But to enter heaven, you need perfection. You need to arrive to the unitive stage. There are some people, for example, that will reach the unitive stage, perfection. Martyrs, that given point in time, it could be 1 second. You die in perfection when your life, you know, think about the Cristero priest, a rifle is being held to his head by the federales. And he says, you know what? I'm detaching myself completely from this world, and I'm going to unite myself entirely to Jesus. And they shoot and execute you. That person at martyrdom reached the unitive aspect, because the unitive aspect means you're totally detaching yourself from the world. Say, I'm done with this world. Lord, take my life. I'm ready to live and die for you right now, Romans 14:8. And so it's a process for most of us. That perfection will occur in purgatory,
yep,
where God will pour in the final graces of sanctification to make our soul perfect before we enter into the beatific vision.
Yeah, there was another question here. It says, how is it possible to commit mortal sin when one is asleep?
How is it possible to commit mortal sin when one is asleep? Okay, you know what? I don't think you can commit mortal sin. I'll look into that more, but the criteria for mortal sin is this. You must have full knowledge. You must have deliberate consent of the will. And it must be grave matter, or serious offense. I don't think that when you're asleep, you have full deliberate consent of the will, or what we would call free will. But I'll look into that. But I'm almost positive you have to actively engage in the act with your intellect and will. And I don't think you can do that while you're asleep. Now, you can have bad thoughts when you're asleep. And obviously, those are...
Yeah, those are nightmares.
Those are nightmares.
Yeah. And,
yeah. And sometimes those bad thoughts are also the fact that you're reading bad material or looking,
right,
at bad things throughout the day.
Or just before you go to bed. So that's why it's important to pray before you go to bed. Give yourself to the Lord, and through an act of contrition, and your three Hail Marys before you go to bed, that you'll be protected. There's no reason to have these nightmares,
right,
which could commit you to mortal sin. Maybe.
Yep. So that's a good question, but I'll look into that. I don't think you could commit mortal sin while you're asleep.
I agree with you.
Because again, the will needs to be
engaged
entirely,
yes,
and your will's not engaged. So let's talk about living in a state of grace. There's a lot of wisdom from ancient and even current authors about living in a state of grace and how powerful that is. Mm-hmm. Anita, you want to go to the top of the food chain on this?
Yeah, let's go with St. Teresa of Lisieux, the doctor of the church. And you can get this in her The Story of the Soul in Chapter 1. It says, a soul in the state of grace has nothing to fear from demons, who are cowards capable of running away from a look of a child. It's, again, a soul in the state of grace has nothing to fear from demons, who are cowards capable of running away from a look of a child. And that's St. Teresa of Lisieux, just such wisdom.
Doctor of the Church.
Doctor of the Church. Remember, there's only,
37 or 38.
Yep. And doctors of the Church. And
this is probably the highest authority here. A doctor of the Church. These are people that have broken the glass ceiling in terms of their understanding of God, prayer, the interior life. St. Teresa of Avila is one of them. And she's very clear. If you're in demons are all around us, and when they see you in a state of grace, they're afraid. Mm-hmm. They're afraid. I mean, it reminds me of, just think of an image of something that causes fear. I don't know, a scarecrow in a field or something. The fact of the matter is, you look terrifying to a demon when you're in a state of grace. And in fact, let's look at some of the current authors on the power of living in a state of grace. Father Chad Ripperger, who's a well-known exorcist in the United States, he says the first state of protection for a layperson against demons is to live in a state of grace. So that's what we call armoring up. If you want to armor up against the enemy, that's the first indispensable state of protection, living in a state of grace.
Yep. And so the next, Father Antonio Fortea, he's an exorcist in Spain. He says, the best shield and armor against the attacks of the evil one is prayer, the sacraments, good works, and living a spiritual life. There's the recipe.
By the way,
prayer, the sacraments, good works, and living a spiritual life.
That's the way you stay protected.
That's the way you stay protected. And you could tell when you're in the mortal sin. Why? Because you shy away from prayer. You shy away and you say, oh, I can't receive communion. I haven't gone to confession. You shy away. But remember, you got to break through it. You have to break through it. You know, fight it, because the demon wants to beat you down when you're not living in a state of grace.
And you can't, when you say, oh, I can't, don't give me that. That's baby talk.
There's Philippians.
Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. By the way, Father Forte, let me give another quote from Father Forte. His PhD is in exorcism. So he wrote his doctorate dissertation on exorcism. He's from Navarre, Spain, and he also teaches over in Europe. He also teaches here in the U.S. as well, but mostly in Europe. He also says this: certainly, a person who prays and lives in God's grace will be protected by God. Close quote. There it is. A person who prays, one, and lives in God's grace, or state of grace, means the same thing, two, will be protected by God. That's what we need. Mm-hmm. That's basic brass tacks Catholic spiritual warfare. A person who has a life of prayer and lives in a state of grace. And if you want a basic answer, somebody says, so Jess, how often should we pray? I'll give you a very basic answer. How often do you eat? Okay, natural law. Most people eat three times a day. Let's just be honest. Most people eat three times a day.
Yep.
And so spiritual law, you should be praying three times a day. In fact, it says that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. I'll give you the quote. It's an Old Testament passage. Daniel the prophet, he was prevented from praying by the wicked king at his time. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to listen to this king. And so what does the Bible say, Nathan? Daniel chapter 6, verse 11.
Okay, Daniel chapter 6, verse 11 says, even after Daniel heard that this law had been signed, he continued his custom of going home to kneel in prayer and give thanks to his God in the upper chamber three times a day with the windows open toward Jerusalem. And that's what's happening right now. We got our governors trying to shut down prayer. And so what did he do? Okay, you're gonna try to shut down my prayer? I'm going to go to my room and pray. So he didn't stop. That did not discourage him from praying. He said, oh, we can't go to church, so I'm not going to pray. No. You got to pray. In season and out of season.
That's a good point. That's a good point you just made, because, you're right. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar who stopped them from liturgical prayer. He stopped the Jews. So what do? He goes, you can't stop me from private prayer. I'm going to my room.
Absolutely.
So the same applies now. Some of these governors, these tyrants who are trying to stop liturgical prayer, don't make excuses. It doesn't stop you from private prayer like Daniel.
Right.
It doesn't stop you from giving yourself to our Lord and our Lady in consecration in the morning, three times a day.
And just because your worship is modified, go with the modification, but still go and home and pray. You know, because I know what I mean by that is, I know many of you in California, especially, you're having your masses outside. Still go. If that's available, go.
Right.
You need to go.
But that's going to open up now.
Absolutely. Thank
Praise
you,
God,
Jesus.
For this Kern
Congratulations,
County
California.
Yes.
You got some courageous priests out there.
Yeah. So the question, how often should you pray? My wife just answered it with Daniel 6:11, three times a day.
Three times a day.
And actually, I'll turn it to six times a day, because if you're eating three times a day, you should also be doing grace before meals and after meals. So that's six times now. You pray for every meal, and then you pray your morning, midday, and evening prayer. So as a Catholic, I'll say we should be praying at least six times a day.
And I like to challenge you, since this our feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, you know, just count and just see how many times a day you pray the Hail Mary and the Our Father. And just do tick marks throughout the day and see, well, I prayed 3 Hail Marys, 15 Hail Marys, and just see how many times you pray. That's just something I just came to my mind right now for you all. And to just challenge yourself and see how many Hail Marys and Our Fathers and you pray a day.
We're going to continue talking about living in a state of grace.
It's the end of our show. Yeah. Jesus 911 is concluding.
But this is the essence of being a Catholic, living in a state of grace. If we don't get this right, we get nothing right.
Right.
If you don't get this right, we're not going to heaven.
Right.
I mean, there's nothing more important than living in a state of grace. So we'll continue this next Friday, how to get to heaven, living in a state of grace. Because if you do so, that's the way you stay protected from the diabolical.
Yeah, and remember, it's you, and you that will be in front of the Lord at your judgment, your personal judgment.
That's right.
So that's why we need to be living in the state of grace. So if you like what you hear, then like us, hit the subscribe button, hit the bell to be notified, and share the show with others.
Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
God bless you.
Viva Cristo Rey. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Viva.
Pray for us.
Pray for us.